like Brother Alan to come and share, take a few minutes and share. He just got back from Sri Lanka, and I was so thrilled that he could go. Right this time, I can't travel, but he's going representing the church, representing you.
Yes.
And there's no way he can condense everything in a few minutes. Brother Pradeep had sent an audio text to us and was just glowing reports of miracles and salvation. So I'll let Alan share some. And I just remind you that you sowed into that. So the fruit, to the kingdom of God, to your account, according to Philippians 4. And I just want you to hear a little bit as far as the fruit there, and expect God to continue to pour out blessing.
Well, that's really what I wanted to share, too, is to make the point from the very beginning that how appreciative I am of all of your giving, because without that, then I'm not getting there. I'm sure God would find a way, but you made a way for me, which was really great. And all I can share, I was sharing with Pastor Bill yesterday. We talked for about an hour. It probably doesn't surprise some of you. But I told him I could have talked for 2 weeks, because it would take 2 weeks to tell everything that happened in the 2 weeks that I was there. It was pretty exciting, and how I get to teach here often, but there's something about when you're doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing, where you're supposed to be doing it in the right way, I just stand back and watch it and go, it's like me on steroids there, at least God doing it through me. I taught like 12 times in 13 days, and I had one or two of the messages semi-prepared when I got there, and I was teaching like every day, sometimes twice a day, and God would just download whatever, exactly what the people needed. And over again, it was said, here's what we needed. That's what you heard. And the same things happen in other trips. So it excites me every time I get to go, just to watch what God's going to do in me and through me while I'm there. And it is through your giving that enables that. I did also want to let you know that Pastor Pradeep sends his love to everyone here, because many of you know him. And he was very appreciative of your financial gift as well. Gifts. We had given to be able to help supply the first week through this church of the few distributions. I will tell you, one of those two got canceled, but he said, trust me, it'll be used further down the road, because they do this every month. And in fact, he says he probably has enough to do two more food distributions. We did get to go out in the middle of the jungle one time and do one where it so turned out that there's a dam out there that basically is one road to get in. Well, they found a second one, and we could go. The dam had been opened, so the road they normally went on was flooded, and there was another shortcut, which was good, but we could only get as far as a river, and there was a low point in the river where this village that was on the other side of the river could come 2 or 3 miles walking and cross the river and get to us on the other side to do the food distribution and share with them. So there, when you have a meeting, they do whatever it takes, you know, two to three mile walk to get to hear the word and get food that they need. But he was very appreciative. Week two was the Crusades. And he had been promised by some people finances that were going to help him put on these Crusades. And between both CWI and extra more giving by Abundant Life Church here, we were able to give all the finances needed to have those happen, because the giving that had been promised didn't come in on time. So when I gave him what was through here, it really excited him, because he needed it then, and he had it then. He's expecting the others still to come in, but what we were able to sow helped him actually pull off the Crusades and have the finances to cover them too. So all that giving was greatly appreciated, and he's excited to get back here and see you all. He does not think he's going to be here for the Armada Landmark, but he's been trying for about 5 years to arrange everything to work out right where he can bring both his wife and his son with him, and they're planning and think that they're going to be able to do it in August this year. So you may get to see not only Pastor Pradeep, but his wife Jeevani and his son Joshua as well. And I'm looking forward to all of you getting to meet them. I'll most likely be in Tanzania when he's here, but it's great that you all get to meet his entire family. So If you want to hear more, get with me, because then I can talk to you about 2 weeks about everything else that happened. But I know Pastor Bill has a sermon to teach today, so I'll turn it back over to him.
Let's make mention, I appreciate Alan's humility. We didn't want to appear like he's blown his own horn, so I'll toot that horn for a minute. But Brother Pradeep shared how he estimated 300 to 500 were saved in those meetings, and they have people fill out cards, not just like counting hands. I jokingly used to say evangelists count hands and pastors count how many heads are out in chairs, but actually, you know, 300 to 500, and they'll follow up on them, you know, working with various village pastors. So really a lot of fruit in that respect. Pradeep also shared that there were some people who were blind and some who were deaf who were completely healed. Gowan mentioned there was somebody they carried in who went out on two legs, running out, healed. So there was a lot of miracles. And when you go to villages, they've never heard the gospel. And that's, you know, Pradeep's heart. That's what that was about. You know, Alan ministered in the churches as well, but targeting some places where they've never heard. And Brother Israel in India, Azad in the Mirabel is in Tanzania, and I feel very excited that we're a part of other ministry relationships that are going where they've never heard before, because the end time, that's where the work of God's going to be at its greatest. So you have a village, and I've seen this already in India with Brother Israel, where, you know, there could be a crowd of like 800 or 1,000, it might be a whole village. And literally, half of them get saved that day. And sometimes, what Israel would do is, times, you know, he'd preach a day and then maybe say, okay, now tomorrow we're going to pray for the sick. And the Lord would do miracles. And everybody knows everybody, these villages. And when they see that, then they give you all a call, and everybody runs up and gets saved, because they know they've been serving a dead God, and this Jesus is real, alive. And it's really, I don't even know how to put it into words when you get to experience something like that on that level. Now, here in the U.S., most people have heard, and you get to see more on one basis. But when you see like a whole village just come out of darkness into light, it's pretty awesome. It usually brings me to tears every time. So there's really a lot of fruit there. And it's good soil to sow into. And praise God for that. Okay, I want to share a message with you here, and then we're going to have communion together and enter a time of worship. But I'd like you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 to begin. Paul says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, he begins, previous as he's addressing them, that they should be a little more mature, and he had to relay the foundation. Now, when you're building something, you start with the foundation, and if that's off, everything's going to be off. You have to be right, you know, in your foundation, and continue to build upon that. And he gives three sets of two things. repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, the word "and" in the English, if you go to the Greek, there's two different words that's put in that one English word "and," so we lose some meaning. But the first one's "kai," which means to couple together, and then there's a word "te," which means in addition to. So there's three sets of two. Repentance and faith go together. Now you think of like a train. You know, you have the engine and you have a car coupled to it, and it's pulling it along. Well, repentance and faith, you can't really separate them, because to believe God, you have to turn from trusting yourself and looking to this world. So that goes together. Then secondly, or in addition to that, there's baptisms and laying on of hands, which Scripture speaks of water baptism, baptism in Christ, which, or your identity's in Him. Then baptism in the Holy Spirit, where it's dealing with God living in you. Then he says here, and, or in addition to that, resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment, coupling resurrection and judgment together.
Yes.
Where that word "and's" kind of, this is important, because resurrection and judgment are coupled together. Now, sometimes to understand things, we'll separate them for identification purposes. But a lot of things you can't really separate. Now, when it comes to the human body and health, your organs work together. And you can, like, say, okay, your kidneys do this, your liver does that, your heart does this. You can identify them separately, but they all work together. And you'll find out how quick, when one of them doesn't work, everything's going to shut down. But resurrection and judgment go together. Now, in proceeding or to build on this, I want to mention sin. What that does is separate us from God. We bring judgment upon ourselves. Judgment came upon Satan because of his rebellion, out of his pride and his desire to exalt himself above God. And then he was kicked out of heaven, out of light into darkness for eternity. He was judged eternally. Those who follow Satan come under his judgment. Satan and all the fallen angels are kicked out of heaven. There's no point of reentry for them. And because when we follow after his sin, you die spiritually. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, I was alive once the law came, sin revived, and I died. And what he is speaking of there, that every human being is born spiritually alive. If someone had a child that maybe they miscarried or there's an abortion, they're alive spiritually in you. And you would see them in heaven. They didn't die spiritually. Their body might have been killed, but spiritually they're still alive. But what happens with children, you begin to state forth your will as the authority in their life, and they will begin, there's a seed in them of sin. And as they're hearing, do this and don't do that, it's water to that seed that they begin to learn the great big word, no. Yeah, and you want them to eat the mush peas, and they say, no. You try eating those mush peas, and you'll find out why they're saying no. That's horrible stuff. I remember having that experience when Jared was first born, you know, and you're trying to get him to eat. And they eat these, you know, eat these peas, and it's like, you take a bite of that, it's like, well, I can see why you don't want it. Get the mush bananas out here. But what happens, that desire to exalt self is as a seed in every human being. And eventually it gets watered, rebellion comes, and they die spiritually. Now, it's when there's an awareness of rebellion that a person enters into. At that point, they could be born again if they're hearing and come to an understanding of what Jesus did to pay the price to take sin out from them, raise them up out of death, and the judgment of Satan, which would be separation from God. So they can then be born again. I know this. God showed me when I died, the day I died, spiritually. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody else share this like this or not, but he's revealed to me. I know when it happened. I don't remember the date, but and as a little guy being taken to church and hearing like the Ten Commandments, and my sister and I both had a piggy bank with pennies, nickels, maybe a couple dimes. You know, you could buy something for a penny back in those days. You could buy two mint juleps. Somebody say, I don't know what you're talking about. What's a mint julep? It's just a piece of candy. But I stole from her piggy bank. And something happened to me. I died spiritually because I knew. I had heard, thou shalt not steal. I had heard those things. And ever since that day, I was on a somewhat of a quest, a search. I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know about God. And I didn't get born again until I was 18 years old, having entered into various depths of sin in this world, and all the more yearning to know God. And then, yeah, I won't go into the whole story there, but the Lord gave me the understanding as I was seeking to know Him, to where I believed on Jesus Christ, repented, turned to Him, and was born again. Well, sin separates you from God, and the judgment that was on Satan, we come under when we follow him in his sin. And God, in his mercy, had a plan for us that he would conquer. He would pay the price for our sin, a debt we could never pay, by his own shed blood. He would pay the price, and then he would be raised from the dead victorious over the effect of sin, which was death. That he would be raised up, resurrected, raised from the dead, and those who believe, not only believe unto the remission of sin and forgiveness. See, when you're forgiven, you don't have to pay for it. We had a debt we couldn't pay for. But in receiving forgiveness, it's like, okay, he paid. He paid for that. And we, through faith, are raised up victorious over the power of death. As it says in Hebrews chapter 2, through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil, Satan. He destroyed his power. Satan could no longer control us, but we are raised up together with him. So the blood of Jesus Christ purchased forgiveness, purchased all the covenant blessings, and then the resurrection is what brought it into effect. Otherwise, you know, the sin would just be holding you down, or you'd be bound to eternity with death. We are raised up with him. Now, resurrection and judgment are together. Our sins were judged on the body of Jesus. He paid. He paid. You don't have to pay for them anymore. You need to believe that he paid for it. You know, if I were to offer to take you out to dinner, and we go to the restaurant, and I say, I got this. You know, sometimes you have people, they fight over who's going to pay the bill. Not fight, but I mean, try to snatch it up quick, because they want to be a blessing. And if I'm saying I'm going to be a blessing and pay for your meal, and then I'm going out the door, and you go to the cashier, hostess person, and say, "Here, I want to pay." Well, no, he already paid. Well, no, I I can't accept that. Let me pay. We already paid. See, Jesus already paid for your sin. There's no coming back around. You have to check up and see, did he really pay? Did he really pay? Did he leave enough tip here? Or what's going on? Jesus paid the full price. And what that does for us is makes a way of salvation. But also it should instill a gratitude, because you had a debt you couldn't pay. A debt you couldn't pay. And as we are aware of that, we should be ever thankful. And that humbles you. That's what humbles you. I had a debt I couldn't pay, but Jesus loved me so much while I was yet in my sin. He paid the price with his own life. Our judgment that we deserved was on him. Yes. Now, don't ask what you deserve in life, because you deserve to go to hell. We all deserve hell. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, says in Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, says in Romans 6:23. And we don't get what we deserve. That's what mercy is all about. You don't deserve this. But he's touched with your condition and situation. And the word grace means like he's for you. He sees something in you when there was nothing good. He saw something good. He saw your potential in him and died for you. Now, resurrection and judgment. And there's a basic doctrinal thing here that is very, very important. And that is, there is life after this life. An atheist who says there's no God thinks that, well, you die, you're just like an animal. You go back to the dirt. And if you don't believe you're going to stand before the Lord, then there's no reason for you to judge how you live while you're yet here. But when we understand there's life after this life, we will all come and stand before the Lord. And for us, we're not hoping he'll have favor on us. He already has. He's already judged our sin upon the body of Jesus Christ. His blood paid for it already. It's removed as far as the east from the west, it says in Psalm 103. It's blotted out our transgression. It's like this eraser. It's deleted, in computer speak. Your sins are deleted. They're not in the memory bank of the computer of the brain of God. And it's such a great thing, because your sin cuts you off. And all have sinned. And it cuts us off. But God was gracious and merciful to us. So therefore, when this life's over, we look forward to standing before the Lord. And at which point, we're going to be rewarded for our obedience and doing his will. Where the world will stand before him and suffer the condemnation, or they'll know why they're going to hell. The condemnation, and they'll be aware of all the times they rejected that free gift of eternal life. I like to go to Romans chapter 14 for a moment and build on this. I mentioned returning there last week. I mentioned about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Essenes, the people that were around Jesus at that time. The Pharisees trusted in themselves to be righteous. The Sadducees did not believe that there was life after this life. So therefore, they just lived in lust and seeking power and pleasure. Because, if this is all life is, then I'm going to give everything I have to get all the natural pleasure of this world that I can. But when you begin to understand there's an eternal life. Our spirit lives forever. And because of the choice we make, Jesus or reject him, it's heaven or hell. Yes. And the only way to heaven is Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Acts 4:12 is very clear on that. Other religions will not take you to heaven. But rather, it's only the Son of God who his blood could pay for our sin. Only his blood could pay the price. And the victory is only won by way of his resurrection. We identify with him. So the Sadducees, they just lived for pleasure. The Pharisees, they tried to trust in what they would do. And the Essenes, they tried to avoid doing the bad stuff. Separate themselves. And it's still like that today. But Romans 14:7 says, none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Therefore we die. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. What he's saying here is we're going to have to answer to the Lord. As we drop down here at verse 11 says, for as it's written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. Now, that's not while you're on earth. It's after your death, everyone's going to have to bow before the throne of God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, we could call this doctrine of accountability, but it's actually resurrection and judgment. It's a doctrine. And one of the big problems today is in people denying Christ, denying Jesus Christ, they are eliminating in their mind any accountability. And it's crazy. You know, people, you have like these crazy DAs letting murderers go free with no consequence. But see, there's this mindset. If you actually believe you're outside of ever having to answer to God, you think you can do what you want and there shouldn't be any consequence. There's always consequence, good or bad. You could speak a nice word to your husband or wife, and there's going to be a consequence of you may bring some joy to them. And you might speak something that's nasty or grouchy or whatever else, and there's a consequence. Or you say something that would be offensive to them, there's a consequence to that. Everything we do has consequence. That's a basic principle. And in raising children, you must teach that or instill that. You know, there's a reward for obedience. There's a consequence, negative-wise, for disobedience. That's all through life. Yet we have people who want no accountability and no consequence. Now, one of the things with that is it really shows there is a rejection of God as the Almighty God and a rejection of any thought you're going to have to answer to him. And if we can keep the awareness of answering to God, that'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Now, as I was meditating on this morning, an illustration came to my mind. You're driving down the highway. You're cruising about 72 miles an hour. And you see a police car along the road. What do you immediately do? I'm going to assume you all do this, okay? Maybe there's somebody that's a little wild, don't even do this, but you slow down. That's with me. I see a police car. I immediately look at my speedometer. Am I speeding? I mean, I try not to speed, but, you know, sometimes your foot gets a little heavy or what have you. And immediately I slow down because that in that car, someone has a badge that has the authority to write me a ticket that there's going to be a consequence. So therefore, in a desire to avoid that consequence, you slow down. Now, usually it's too late then. If you see a male already got you on the radar. Has anyone else ever done that, or am I the only one? You slow down and you see the police car. Even if you're not speeding, you go even slower. Because you want to make sure, because you are aware of the presence of authority, and you want to be right with that authority. If you have the consciousness of the Spirit of God with you, that you're in His presence, and when you die, you're going to stand before Him. When you have that awareness, it causes you to judge yourself or to take inventory. Am I right with the authority? Am I right with God? And you begin to do that. Children are interesting because they'll operate in the same thing. You know, if mom or dad's around, you know, kind of looking, or like in a school, if authority's there, they're a little more mindful what they do. That's why in Scripture it says you don't really know what's working in your child till they're away from you. To the authority that would be that reminder of obedience, reward, and consequence is not present. Then you know what's really working in someone when they're out from under that awareness. And eventually they have to be given enough leeway to make those decisions. Some people try to keep their kids like they're real little, make them do right all the time. Eventually they have to choose to do the right thing because they understand. The ultimate goal in parenting, you have to create understanding where then your values become their values. And at that point, apart from you, they're going to do the right thing because it's in their heart. So you can have an element there where, like, watch out, you, they're near. I remember as a kid, and I don't know if people still do this anymore, but I remember riding with my father, and I don't know when radar came into state police having radar and that, but you go down the highway, and he would flash his lights at oncoming traffic if there's a police car. We just went by. They still do that? Do people still do that? Yeah. They would try to give a warning. There's the presence of authority up the street here. Slow down, buddy. Avoid consequence. But we need the awareness. God's always there. He's everywhere. He's there. He's watching you. He wants to bless you. It grieves him when he can't. You know, sometimes some people might carry the presence of God where when you're around them, it's sort of like somebody's flashing lights. It's like it reminds them of the Lord. It always really tickles me if someone's around me and, you know, I'm not entering into their manner of speaking, and they get convicted. And maybe they said a curse word or something there, and they're apologizing to me. I didn't say anything to them. But you carry enough, they know what you're about. Or there's the presence of the Holy Spirit that it convicts them. And they're apologizing. You ever have that happen? Someone apologize for their language or whatever, and it's like, you didn't even say anything. Well, that's like somebody's flashing the lights. And we need that awareness. You know, a policeman might be here or there, but God's everywhere. And He sees everything. And He hears everything you say. So as we're aware of the giving of account of ourselves to Him, that'll cause you to check yourself. Unless you just have no regard for Him. But if you have regard for Him and you understand a principle consequence, reward, or for disobedience, then you check yourself. So as we're going to take communion here, what communion provides for us, it's a way to judge yourself. 1 Corinthians 11 speaks about judging ourselves. Hey, judge yourself. And there was no greater act of love than Jesus laying down his life for us. And there was no greater act of faith than Jesus continuing to the cross, to the grave, to hell, paying our judgment, believing the Father's promise that he would raise him from the dead the third day. There's no greater act of faith than love. So we want to be, compare ourselves to that, or that's the criteria how we can judge ourselves. Because my life's in him. I'm baptized in him. He's my example. His Holy Spirit lives in me. Therefore, by the power of his Holy Spirit, I can do what he did. I can walk as he walked. That's why he commands us to walk as he walked, to walk in love. And we have the means by which we judge ourselves. Colossians 3:1 says, if we've been raised up with him, that we need to judge ourselves. Or it says, set your affection on things above. And he goes on there in Colossians 3 and speaks of our desires being purified. I'm just putting it in a little summary here. And the words we speak to put off any lying, to put off any negative speech of any sort. And as we look at Jesus and we see, I'm to follow that example. My life's in him. That's the criteria you judge yourself. What the Pharisees would do is say, oh, I'm not like this guy. They pick somebody who they thought was a worse sinner than them. Well, I'm not like him. I'm okay. I'm not like them. And people do that all the time. Well, I'm not a thief and drug addict. I'm not a murderer. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And whether it's negative speaking, whether you're killing someone with a gun or with your mouth, it's the same thing. So communion, the virtue of it, the value, the benefit, it's the criteria by which we would judge ourselves. And even to consider, my sins were paid for. I mean, how thankful am I this very day? He brought me in out of darkness into light. Am I rejoicing in that? Or am I taking that for granted? Am I beginning to trust myself, or is it all Jesus, what he did? And just that simple awareness does so much on the inside of us. How can I trust myself if I know I'm only saved because of him? So in the communion act, remembrance of him, remembering what he did, we're able to judge ourselves and take every thought captive. Now, ideally, now in the world today, there's Easter, resurrection, and that's okay. But I'm a resurrection everyday man myself. Every day I acknowledge, Jesus, you've given me life. You've forgiven me my sin. You've raised me up with him. I have a place of victory over the devil. Sin does not have any power over me. Death does not have power over me. When my life's finished on this earth, I joyfully look forward to coming before you, heaven itself, for eternity. Rejoicing in that. Our destiny's established. Hallelujah.